Our first scripture lesson today is the first part of the story that Jeff talked about. Andy will be completing the scripture lesson. It's from Acts 9, verses 1 through 9. This is a familiar story, so I remind you, when you hear those familiar stories read, to listen carefully, because we think we know just what it says. And sometimes if we listen with new ears, we can hear new messages. Let us now hear Acts 9, 1 through 9, and listen for God's word to us. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. It always seems so lonely up here when you're in the loft, especially since we've begun to sit down with the congregation. It did feel kind of empty. As Kathy said, I'll be reading a continuation of the story of Saul and his encounter on the road to Damascus. And I will pick up the story at verse 10. Let us again listen for God's word. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" He answered, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" And Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. After some time had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night so that they might kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. And when the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning's sermon may be just a little bit different than usual. It may be more like a Bible class than a sermon. So I'm going to sit down. It's not often that I contradict some things that have already taken place in our service, but I'm going to start off by doing that. But it's not a contradiction that's aimed at saying this is right and this is wrong. It's a contradiction aimed at the process of evolution in our faith. And I want to point out that if you were listening while Jeff was talking to the children this morning, you heard several things about this story that we just read, which were really not in the story, okay? Because it was an amalgamation of several stories as Jeff was trying to bring this together for the children on a level that they understand. And then we get into the Bible story itself, and we discover that the story is a little bit more complicated and more nuanced than our children's Sunday school understandings of the story. And so what we want to do is talk about some of the things that are in this story that we may not have seen before because we continue to carry around those more undeveloped understandings. We do this with Scripture all the time. One of my primary objectives in my ministry, in my preaching and teaching, is try to get us to look at the Bible as adults and let go of our childhood understandings of Scripture. This story is about a man named Saul. Saul was a Pharisee Saul was a powerful member of the Jerusalem religious community. The community had sent him out to persecute, to round up some people in this community that the church leaders in Jerusalem thought were spreading false doctrine. And the false doctrine was the teachings about Jesus. Because the people in and around the area had already begun to share the stories about the life of Jesus. Now, mind you, the Gospels had not even been written yet. So the stories that were being circulated and told, many of them were oral. Some of them may or may not have been written, but they were not the four Gospels that we have in our scriptures, because all four of those were written after this story that we heard this morning. As a matter of fact, this is a perfect continuation of our stories for the past two Sundays about post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, because that's exactly what this is. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, just the same way that the road to Emmaus was a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. A post-resurrection of Jesus in the upper room. A post-resurrection of Jesus on the beach. This is a post-resurrection of Jesus. Saul, later known as Paul, we'll talk about that in just a moment, never ever met Jesus. He did not know Jesus. He did not know Jesus' teachings. All he knew about Jesus was that Jesus was a threat to the existing power structure of the temple. And his job was to put down this insurrection. And on this road to Damascus, he has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus, or what we have come to know as the resurrected Christ. And this is the same journey that Paul has to take as well. Because this is not a conversion story. That may be the first time you've ever heard someone say that. The conversion of Paul never took place. He was not converted to anything. From day one until the day he died, Paul remained a Jew. He remained a Pharisee. He was never converted to anything. His ministry was to reform the Jewish faith. Because Jesus, the Christ he preached, was that Jesus was Messiah to the Jewish community and also to the rest of the world. He never renounced his Judaism. Saul was not converted. His name was not changed to Paul because now he was no longer a Jew. He was a Christian. He was also known as Paul. This story mentions nothing about Paul. Paul gets mentioned much later when Saul goes to Jerusalem. And he meets with the elders. And they send him out to the Gentile communities. And the story tells us Saul, also known as Paul, went out with Barnabas. There was no official changing of his name. It's not a sign of conversion. He was also known as Paul because we do know from his story that he had something that we would call dual citizenship. He was a member of the Hebrew community. He was a Pharisee, yet he had connection, a Roman lineage, and so he was a citizen of Rome. Paul was his Roman name. Saul was his Hebrew name. And it was much to his advantage, if he was going to be a preacher out in the Gentile communities, that he use his Roman name and not his Hebrew name. And because from this point on, the majority of his ministry takes place in those wider communities, the Jewish diaspora and the Gentile communities and Roman cities, that he uses the name Paul. And the story is about Paul. But Saul is here on the road to Damascus. And Saul, we've been using this slide. Look at this slide carefully. It's been our slide now for about 3 weeks during the sermon. And it's a very enticing photograph. It's a path that leads to light. And if you really look at this photograph, you're kind of wondering, where is that light coming from? It's coming from an angle just around a bend in that path. We don't see the source of the light, but we can tell it's back there. Well, these stories of encountering a post-resurrection Christ are getting to the end of that path and encountering the light. And sometimes when we encounter the light, it's not pleasant. And that's one of the main things this story is about. This is not Paul walking down the aisle to give his life to Jesus and say, "I want to be baptized." This is a strong, powerful man being struck to his knees, blind and dumb, with chaos all around him. It's kind of like the next slide. That's where Saul finds himself. Okay? He's all gung-ho and he's going and all of a sudden there's nothing underneath him. And the next slide is a more classic rendition of this. People are laying around holding their heads and their eyes. The horses are falling over. It's chaos. It's a disruption of a life that pulls the rug out from under him. And he's told to go to a certain place, to a certain house, and somebody's there who will help him. And we heard in the story that everybody who is told to help Saul says, "Wait a minute, that guy's after me. I'm not going to help him." They have to be convinced, because this guy, he is not a nice person. And he goes and he sees Ananias. Ananias touches him and he is healed. And in Paul's own version of this story, he disappears for, some say, as long as 2 or 3 years. But in his own version of the story, later in his letters, when he talks about it, he says he goes to Arabia for a while. The version told in Acts by Luke says that he spent some time with Ananias, and he immediately starts preaching about Jesus. That Jesus is the Son of God, which was that was the original message. Jesus is the Son of God, which is a very Old Testament understanding of Messiah. There were numerous sons of gods in the Hebrew history and in our Hebrew scriptures. The kings were called sons of God, sent by God. They were even called messiahs because they were anointed by God. And so this is the language that gets used. But if we pay close attention to Paul's evolution, and I want to be very intentional with that word, because his evolution is a transformation over a period of time. He wasn't suddenly filled with this message that he then went out and presented. Paul's faith evolves, and we see the transformation within his version of the gospel when we read his letters. There are 7 letters of Paul that are unquestioned by biblical scholars to be letters written by Paul. 7 letters that are authentic to Paul. The other letters are pseudographical letters. They're written by other people using Paul's name. Maybe even a disciple of Paul wrote the letter for him when he wasn't present, or someone who took over for him in a community. There are a great many of different theories about that, but it's hard to find a biblical scholar that doesn't agree with the 7 letters of Paul. And if you look at those 7 letters, starting with 1 Thessalonians, and you go to the last letter, which is the letter of Romans, and you read through those letters, you see an evolution that is amazing. You see Paul's theology develop. And to give you the broad bookends of it, it changes from Jesus, the Son of God, to Christ, the presence of God in all the world. It changes from a very sectarian understanding of Jesus as a Messiah for the Jewish community to the eternal presence of Christ in and available to everyone. But he never loses his Judaism. It is always grounded in the Hebrew scriptures. I want to read you just something here. This is from Romans chapter 15. Right toward the end of the letter of Romans. These are some of the last known words of Paul. Who are we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves? Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighborhood. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What was written in former days and encouragement of the scriptures are the Hebrew scriptures. Those are the only scriptures that Paul had. They were the scriptures that are referred to in all of the letters. They are the scriptures that are referred to in the gospel accounts. So the gospel writers, as well as Paul, did not give up on Judaism. This was a reform effort. Jesus himself remained a Jew. That's why his last week of life was spent in Jerusalem teaching in the temple. He's working inside. He's not trying to start a new religion. So what we have here on this road to Damascus is this encounter that is so powerful that it changes this man's life. And when it changes his life, he begins to see the world differently. He begins to see things that he did not see before. He begins to see the systems of the temple, the systems of the empire that are controlling and ruling the lives of people in his corner of the world. And he begins to see that they are contrary to what he understands the teachings of Jesus to be. And so at the very end, he's pretty much saying, love your neighbor as yourself. But he's doing it within, to use the word that the adult Sunday school class is hearing a lot of these days in their study, he's living within the matrix of his day. The cultural, social systems that create the matrix in which we live. And yes, we do live in a matrix. We basically live in a Western European capitalist militaristic might makes right matrix. That's the matrix that we live in. We live in a religious matrix that Jesus somehow magically makes everything okay with his death. And so therefore, we don't have to worry about anything else. But when we read our scriptures, we discover that just about every writer of scripture, other than the ones who were really writing to support whatever the empire was at the time, all the writings are written by people whose eyes have been opened, who see the matrix and realize that the Torah teaches differently, and that Jesus' interpretation of the Torah is different. It's all about justice. It's about love. And once that matrix is seen, you can't see it any other way. Until you see a matrix, you can't see it. And once you've seen it, you can't see it any other way. Have you seen that movie, The Matrix, where he's offered the blue pill and the red pill? And I really don't remember which is which. I would be in trouble, wouldn't I? But when he takes that pill, once he takes it, he can't see it any other way. And once our eyes are opened, once the light shines and we understand, know, feel, experience the gospel in our lives, we continue to just live in the matrix. I reference another movie. How many of you have seen the movie Men in Black? You seen that movie? It's about these detectives, if you will, that take care of all the aliens among us. But there are so many teachings within this story that are so true for us. One of them is a conversation that Kay has with Jay on the street after shooting up some aliens. And Jay says, well, why don't these people care? And Kay says, he says, every day there's some alien empire about to destroy the earth. And these people don't want to know about it. They just want to go on with their lives. Later on, Kay says to Jay, he says, 1,500 years ago, everybody knew that the earth was the center of the universe. 500 years ago, everybody knew that the earth was flat. And 15 minutes ago, you knew that humans were alone on this planet. Imagine what you'll know tomorrow. That's kind of the way the gospel is. That's kind of the way God's presence in our lives. We don't know it until we know it. And then when we know it, we can't see it any other way. And if we continue to hold on to our simplistic child Sunday school understandings of Scripture, we will never really hear God's voice in our lives. And sometimes it takes a very dramatic, painful event in our lives to open our eyes. And of course, our prayer is that this could happen without pain. But Paul's story tells us that the suffering is part of it. The suffering is part of it. And we are living in a time. We are living in a time in the world where there is a whole lot of suffering. There's a whole lot of violence. There's a whole lot of injustice. And we can pretend it's not there and go ahead and just live in the matrix where everything's okay. Or we can begin to see it. And hopefully there will be light that will enlighten us to these things. Paul basically changed the world. Unfortunately, it only lasted for several hundred years. Because it wasn't long until the Roman Empire decided to co-opt the Christian community. And the quote-unquote church went right along with it. And we are living in an age when all of that is being questioned. And it's starting to come apart. And a lot of it has come apart. And some of us might feel like we're on our knees and blind and saying, what do we do? And others may be just going on with life as usual. If this story tells us anything, it tells us that it's time to wake up. Because if we don't wake up, we will be awakened.
Amen.
Saying this is not a conversion story. It's not. It's a calling story. Just like this song we're singing, we are called. And that's what the word church means. Did you realize that? Everywhere you see the word church in the New Testament, and the majority of them are in Paul's letters, in the book of Acts. The word church is only in the Gospels, maybe a half dozen times at most. The word is ecclesia. And it means the called out ones. It means the community that has been called out. This is a calling story. And we are supposed to be the ones called out. What are we called out of? We are called out of religion as usual. We are called out of imperial power. And we are called into the tension between those. Just like Paul, just like Saul. I read it to you earlier. It says, after some time passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And just a few sentences down, it says, he spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. That's the church, and that's the empire. And the gospel calls us to a place of justice that does not capitulate to either. I know you didn't expect to hear this stuff on Mother's Day. But when you see the matrix, you can't see anything else. Go in peace. Amen.